Amen. Father, we have your word, Lord. We know it's true. God, we know that everything that it has for us built into it, God, you have given us your word to grow us, to lead us, and to instruct us in your ways, God, to show us where we are not in line, God, and for us to respond to your word in a way, God, that brings us into the correct alignment, God, into your Son, into the form of Christ Jesus. So, Father, let the word have its perfect work in us, God, as we just receive what you are planting into our hearts and into our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we finished up with everything we were doing, right? Okay, we finished up our lesson. We finished up the subject of bondage and all that, freedom from sin, freedom from the law. And God wanted me to kind of put a final, I guess, finalization, that's the best way I can put it, on that subject. And so I prayed about it, and one of the things God led me to was something that gave me a very deep revelation. And that revelation transpired into a way of understanding something that we maybe don't get that we do. We don't understand how we operate this way, but we do. We live our lives in a very specific way. And in that way that we do, it's usually a responsive mechanism. And what he showed me was how we respond to unfortunate things in our lives. Things happen, right? We have scripture that tells us how the sun rises on the just and the unjust, and the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So what that tells me is specifically stuff happens, right? Stuff happens, right? It's not always good, right? Sometimes bad, right? Things happen. But we as believers have this mentality that when something bad happens, it happened for a reason. And generally that reason was because of something that we have done. And so what we end up doing is we go through this spiral or this cycle of having to feel like we have to do certain things or write certain things in order to fix this problem. Or we then utilize those problems in our lives as excuses for the things that we do that transpire afterward. Now, I find that that's the most common outcome. Because many people don't like taking responsibility for their problems in their life. They like to blame something else for the problems. Generally, they'll try to blame the guy downstairs. Because he did it. Right? We get this. As pastor, I deal with this a lot. Because a lot of times what pastors deal with are people coming to pastor with their problem. I have a problem, right? And what we do as pastors is we go through the word and we investigate to see what God wants to give to you, kind of like a prescription to work on to resolve the problems or the things that are wrong or going wrong in your life at that time. Sometimes those things are elevated out of yourself. Sometimes they're elevated out of environment. Sometimes they're elevated out of attacks of the enemy. But what I find happens is when people are encountering these issues in their life, they immediately resort themselves to victimhood. What does that mean? Something happened to me. Woe is me. Right? I have this problem now. And I'm going through this struggle, or I'm going through this hardship, or I'm going through this difficulty. And the focus becomes on you and the problems that you're going through. And whether you're looking for empathy, sympathy, help, solutions, whatever, the problem I have seen is that we adopt this victim mentality, and we don't understand something that we have in Christ. We've actually taken a part of Jesus and discarded it or disregarded him in everything he is to us in order to adorn this mentality on our life for a merited benefit or value, which to that merit, benefit, or value is actually a lie. And you're not getting merited benefits or values. You're getting what you think are merited benefits and values. What does that mean? Jesus died, right? And on that cross, we know from everything we learned last time, sin, law, punishment, all that stuff paid for, right? Okay? When we connected and gave our lives up, we have now become one with Christ. Amen? Is Jesus a victim? Then why do we claim victim status? Why do we utilize victim status if we are found hidden in him and he is not a victim and he has not made us a victim? So why are we declaring ourselves victims in order for whatever merited benefit it gives to us at the time? He doesn't call us victims. He, matter of fact, calls us what? Victorious. We're victors. So what he brought me to in this concept was how we need to transition from being victims to being victors in Christ. Amen? So let's start with the victim status. And that's in Mark 4. Starting at verse 16 through 17 and then jumping to 20. And then we'll have a little touch at Matthew as well. All right. Is everybody there? Okay. 16 says, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." Then verse 20 says, "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold." Now this is about the parable of the soils, right? If you read, go back to the beginning of that passage area, maybe your Bible says parable of the soils. And I've taught on the parable of the soils before. I've done studies on the parable of the soils. And some of the things that you may already know, and this might not be revelation to you, but maybe it is what this parable teaches us. Okay? The first thing is that there are two elements, right? You have the seed and the soil, right? Or the seed and where the seed lands. I shouldn't just say soil, because in certain areas it's not even on soil, right? But you have the ground, or the type of ground, and you have the seed. What is the seed, church? Word of God. Very good, right? The seed is the word of God, right? And the seed has an objective. The word has an objective in your life, right? It will find the fertile heart, and when it does, it will do that which it was set out to do, right? Now, some people don't like this because sometimes the word brings conviction. Right? So we don't like that. But sometimes the word produces life, even after it brings conviction. Because the word always produces life. Right? That's what it's built to do. We just might not like the product that's coming out of it, but it always builds and produces life. So it has an objective. It will do what it's set out to do. However, if the ground is not correct, right? Does the seed fail at doing what it was supposed to do? No. The word has an effective purpose, but the length of time that that purpose can be handled or done is based on the soil. Right? Because if it lands, and if you go back, you read it lands on the walkway, it gets trampled on, and therefore it cannot do any more because it gets trampled over, and it therefore doesn't be able to grow. Lands on the rock, it doesn't do anything because the bird comes and snatches it away. It still has life. That life just went to the bird. It still did something, just not for you, because you weren't the correct soil, right? But the soil or the ground, that is something different. That is respective to who? to us and our heart, right? It has to do with our heart. It has to do with the receptiveness of our heart. Okay? How receptive your heart is to receiving God's word into your heart, right? Okay? So here in 16, right? Verse 16, we're being told something about the stony heart. Okay? The stony heart. Does the stony heart receive the word? Yes. Yes, it does. It does receive it. Okay? Whereas the verse 20, fertile soil heart, receives it as well. What was the difference between the two? One has fruit, the other one does not. Okay? Now, here's what I thought was interesting. At verse 20, you see that this seed, the word that was received into the fertile soil heart, right, produced fruit, all this stuff. But what I don't see here in the word, is there any focus or talk about the persecutions and the tribulations that had endured? It's not there. Does that mean if your soil fertile heart receives the word that it doesn't endure tribulation or persecution? Oh, but why is it not here? Because the focus is not on the persecution and the tribulation. The focus is on the production of fruit. This is really key, church. When you're receptive to receiving the word of God and allowing him to have its perfect work in your life, you're not focused on the tribulations or the persecutions that come from receiving the word of God, or what will come to try and harm, rob, steal, destroy, because the enemy's still going to want to do all those things because he doesn't want you to produce fruit. But the problem is this heart is not in a victim status. This heart is in a victor status. It doesn't look at the battle of persecution and tribulation as loss, but it looks at the persecutions and the tribulations as already being triumphed over in victory, and I can focus on producing fruit. In contrast, now go back to the stony heart. Does the stony heart even look or focus on at all producing fruit? No. Matter of fact, when you read over it, right, it talks about how they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. There's an expectation, right? That reception and that gladness is receiving the word with expectation. That means there's an expectation that it will do something in their life, right? They're glad to hear the word. They're glad to receive the word. They want that. But the moment there's tribulation or persecution, what happened? They stumbled. Right? The minute the persecution or the tribulation comes, that life-giving aspect of the word is gone and the focus is on the persecution and the tribulation. The mentality here is the key. What is the focus on? Where is the consorted focus in status? This soil, the stony soil, has a victim status mentality. They're looking at the victimhood status. They're looking at how this will benefit me, not the fruit production will benefit me, but how the tribulation and the persecution will benefit me. There's actual found benefit in the stumble. And you're like, who would want to stumble? Why would somebody want to falter in their faith and their walk with Christ? Well, answer me this. If the world and the society around that individual is built around favoring those who are victims and those who fall victim to circumstance and will benefit from that victim status, where's the benefit in being a victor? Take a look at the world around you. The world currently exists to benefit victims. They are training and creating a victim society, a victim class, so that you can be governed not by the word of God and the fruit that God wants to produce in your life, but by the world system of governing and the provisions it makes. But you have to be a victim first. You have to be a victim. That means you have to be somebody who is being persecuted and under tribulation and suffering under the plight of all these other things. Do you see what this is devised to do? Who's getting the glory? Right, the world gets the glory in the victim status. Whereas if the heart that is fertile and receives the word of God and produces fruit, who's getting the glory? God is. And not just for the fruit that's being produced, but also the victorious status that I live in over the tribulation and the persecutions that will be there, regardless. Right? And this is found in Matthew. Go ahead, pull up Matthew, just in case you thought I was lying. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revel and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. They are going to do it. It doesn't matter. Matter of fact, the more in Christ you are found, expect more tribulation and persecution. Because they don't like you. The world despises us. Because we have a benefit. And that benefit comes with the more we put our trust and faith in God and Christ, and the more we align ourselves to His life and live our lives, the more blessings we get. Regardless of the amount of the world's plan and the world's standards that want to execute something other than that. This is how we're able to come here and testify how God has done X, Y, and Z. When the world would say, oh, well, you needed to go and do it this way instead. I love being on God's health care plan. It's the best health care plan in the world. It costs you nothing. And guess why it costs you nothing? Because you don't have to go see doctors. You don't have to go see medical experts. You don't have to spend money dime list over and over and over and over again in order to go see all these physicians. Now, you might have to when God says, okay, you need to go. But usually when you have to go and see a doctor, guess how there's magic money in your wallet that seems to cover the bill, doesn't it? Amazing. Doing things according to God's plan is far better than being in debt forever to medical bills and medical experts that don't know nothing, but only continue to prescribe you more things so that you have more problems, so you have to keep going back to them. Because they want you to stay a victim. Because the longer you remain a victim, the more you become dependent on them and the system. But we'll always have to deal with the persecution. It's not going to go away. But the focus is what God is bringing our attention to, right? So going back to Matthew 16, or Mark 16, I apologize. Where this is very descriptive is what I want you to pay attention to. It talks about how there is no root in themselves, right? What does that mean? It means not that there is no root or the seed doesn't have capacity to build or produce a root. It's the soil has no capacity for roots. It means you're not interested in what God can do for you long term. You're only interested in what God can do for you in the now. And so that breeds victim mentality. Because why? When God doesn't have, when God has a long term plan and you're expecting a short term plan, what's happening? Well, no, it's not just your plan, but the fruit or the production of fruit that is required to meet the need in your life is going to take longer than you want. And so what happens? With this, you lose, you don't just lose faith, but you quit on the plan and you revert to the plan that's going to give you the now, which is going to lead you back down to being a victim. Because eventually, what happens? It doesn't work out. It crumbles. How many people have had this? Where you got something, God said, I'm going to do this for you, and you believed that God was going to do this, and then as that process was going, you felt like, this is not going the way I needed to, so I'm going to go this way, and then you get things that seem good for the time, but then all of a sudden it all goes away. then you feel the victim status, right? Because you feel like God, but you didn't wait long enough. You didn't see it through to the finish. The roots didn't take. Okay? But why is that the case? Why do we adapt that mentality of not letting these things take the time that they need to finish? What is the reason? God showed me there's two possibilities. One, they don't want to do the work required to produce the fruit, and so therefore blame the persecutor for the lack of production. I don't want to do what's required of me. I don't want to sacrifice the time, the resources, the energy required to actually produce the fruit, because God gave me His word. His word isn't always going to just be, oh, and there's fruit. Right? You plant things. Do you just go, here's a seed, and go, boop, oh, it's a fruit. Doesn't work, right? It'd be cool if it did, but it doesn't, right? Some things take time. And sometimes, even the harder ones, right, take longer time. They take more care. They take more maintenance. They take more procedure and timing and watering and care for the plant itself. Like, look, tomatoes, right? Tomatoes, you can't just let them just grow. You got to get them upright and get that vine upright. So you have to get a trellis, and you have to put the trellis up, and you have to have the tomato vine go up it, and then they pop off of it. It takes a lot of care. Plus, they love to get, the tomato plant attracts the most bugs and pesticides. So you have to literally treat it and spray it with all kinds of things, but you don't want to go pesticide, because that's not edible. So you have to find all kinds of home. I'm talking your language. I know. I'm right all over you. But if you don't do the work, you don't get the fruit. But you'll blame the bugs. You'll blame, I don't have the money for the things that I need to buy in order to make the plant survive. I don't have time to water it every day. I don't have, and you'll blame all of the persecutions, but you won't get the fruit. It's not because of the persecutions. It's actually because you didn't want to do the work. That's one. Or option two. That is that you want a war with the enemy, so you need persecution to fuel your fight. Ooh. Because there's so many Christians who have this righteous indignation towards the enemy and how he does all these heinous and horrible things. So what you do is you welcome persecution in your life, because that fuels the fire in the fight for you to continue to go and fight. We went to Pennsylvania Renaissance Fair a long time ago. And one of the things they do there is they have the human chessboard. And the queen is usually going against somebody else of authority, and they have their pieces out on there, and they all have like their comedic responses and all this stuff. Well, the one guy on the queen side, he just came out, and the first thing he was like, I want to fight. And the queen had to continue to tell him, stay. It's not your time. And he would just do the pout and the thing, and he would just be sitting there pacing around in his square because he just wants to fight. And the moment he called on her, he's like, I want to fight. And he's like, all right, move to that space. And then he could go and he could kill his person, you know, and that was like what they would do on the human chessboard. But that's how we are. We have this desire to be involved in a spiritual fight that we weren't even called to be involved in. So we allow things to happen in our life to fuel the angst and the anger towards the enemy to be able to go ahead and fight battles that you aren't even supposed to be fighting. And I see this in Christianhood all the time. I see Christians picking up battles and picking up fights that I'm like, that's not your fight. Well, it really boils my blood. Okay, that's fine. But that might not be what you're called to do. And I love people go, well, I think we're all called to fight against this or fight against that. I'm like, yeah, you might be called to stand in opposition to certain things, but are you positioned and given the fruit and the things and the resources to actually be equipped to fight that fight? Or are you a part of the product of fighting? Because sometimes, and we do this, we get wrapped up into, oh, well, there's this war going on over in Ukraine. Hey, churches, you should be helping give money to support all the people in Ukraine. How's that working out for Ukraine? No offense They didn't ask to be intruded upon. I understand that. But if you don't know anything about the history and you think Ukraine is perfectly fine, the people of Ukraine are perfectly fine and they're unfortunately a casualty of war right now. But the leadership of Ukraine, they're the ones getting the money. The people aren't. So you have to be careful. Now, if you want to go support a church that's going to go to Ukraine and help the people of Ukraine, not fund the government of Ukraine, but the people of Ukraine, that's a better outlet. But don't let your righteous indignation of the fight against the government lead you to go support, oh, well, Russia's bad, I'm going to go support Ukraine, I'm going to give money to the blah, 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 and they're going to help the government fight back against Russia. You're in the wrong battle. But you're allowing that fighting spirit and the then problems that you get from it to fuel more of the fight. Guess what you're caught in? You're caught in the system. And then when it comes back on you, you go back down into the victim status. Now I'm getting attacked unjustly. Well, no, you're not unjustly being attacked. You're being justly attacked because you warranted and wanted more of the same. You brought it on yourself. When we see this victim mentality using victim status to leverage favor in the world, we condemn it and criticize it. All the while, we have the 2x4 in our eye, pointing out all the other victims in the world about how they have these victim problems and blah, blah, blah. And in reality, the reason why we're here is because we just simply don't want to do the things God's told us to do. What do we do instead? We make excuses. We blame, right? We'll blame the world. We'll blame the enemy. But we will find every reason under the sun as to why we cannot do the things God said we needed to do. We will come up with 1,001 excuses to not do the one thing God's told us to do instead of doing the one thing God told us to do. And in one thing, everything else gets corrected. How many people have ever seen that happen in their life? I have. By me doing one thing different, dominoes fall in place. Another thing we blame, and this is a revelation one for me, is that we'll blame ourselves. Now, I found this one interesting because I go, well, wait a minute. God, isn't that kind of humility, like taking responsibility and ownership for what we have done to contribute to the problem? But God showed me something else in that. And I was like, oh, this is a reality. What we do is we blame ourselves, but the blame that we put on ourselves isn't humility or a response to God's chastisement and going, you're right, Lord, I messed up. Let me write this in my life. No, we go, oh man, I'm such a horrible person, God. I've done these terrible things. I don't deserve this, blah, blah, blah. And we put so much extra condemnation and guilt upon us. And my Bible tells me that there is no guilt or condemnation found in Christ Jesus. Then where's it coming from? It's coming from you. And you're adding it to yourself to make yourself a victim. And now you're not just a victim to, you're not a victim to the world. You're not a victim to these things. You're a victim because of God. God made me a victim. No, he did not. You made yourself a victim. You put yourself into victim status because you put so much extra guilt and condemnation on you that God has not put upon you. When you mess up, it's real simple. What do? And after you do, in God's eyes, it's gone. There's nothing else. There's no further conversation. There's no more discussion. Why do we continue to drag it on? Because we feel like we haven't recovered out of the victim status. I'm still the victim. I'm still the victim. I still have done this wrong. I still need to be punished. I still need to be disciplined. God, you haven't dealt with me harsh enough yet. You're making yourself a victim. And there's... because there seems to be benefits to victim status. We have been trained and groomed in a world that gives you benefits for being a victim. And so you look to the worlds to benefit from that. Look, I'm going to be honest with you. Ladies, you guys are awesome. And I'm not saying this about my specific wife or anybody here particularly, but generally, and I've seen it a lot, is that when men mess up and they fix their wrongs in their marriages and their households, the women tend to give an over amount and recuperation back to their husbands as though it's recompense. Well, guess what that puts into the mind of the men? If I mess up and I go through this cycle, I get more on the other end. So then it benefits the husbands to be victims to their homes and their wives. And you live this cycle out of, I'll mess up, but I'll make it right, but then I get all this extra back on the other end. I'm not saying you guys are doing anything wrong, but what I'm saying is the mentality of where it comes from, it's in everything. The world has been programming us to receive benefits as a victim. And all these aspects of being there, and look, it's in the world now. It's pervasive. It's really bad. Like, it's really, really bad. Because you got things called victim shaming. Never heard of that until 2000-something. But that's a thing. Right? But then you have I forget what it's called, where you're pretending to be a victim and you're not. I don't even remember what that is. But there's another thing out there that's called something. I'm like, this is ridiculous. But this is the world we live in. And the reason is because there has been a merited benefit to being a victim. But that's not what we're called to be. That's not who Jesus has called us to be, right? When we know in Christ we are victorious in Him, then that means by all means, in every shape, in every argument, in every case, no matter what's going on in your life, you are automatically victorious. Regardless of what's going on. And so what God showed me was, it's not the mentality. Does everybody believe that? What I just said? Do you believe that you're victorious in Christ? Do you believe you're victorious? Right? Okay. You believe it here. You believe it here. And you could repeat it ad nauseum. But the moment the benefit to the victim card comes to play, guess what you become? The victim. This doesn't matter. It's not about your mental aptitude of being able to think yourself into victorship. It's your ability to live your life out as a victor. We have to live our lives in victory. It's different. Turn to Deuteronomy 7. Did you get the AMP one, Steve, by the way? Okay, thank you. And this was where I got this very deep revelation in Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 8. And I want you to hear what's going on in this verse, in this passage. It's really, really interesting. Is everybody there? Now mind you, this is OT, right? But just hear the voice of the Lord. Hear what God is saying. When the Lord your God brings you into the holy land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hevites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me. Highlight that. To serve other gods. So that the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, obviously, this is an addressment to the Jews and Israel. Who's Israel now? We are. We've all been grafted in because of Christ. Every single one of us. But this is super powerful, church. Every verse I read is insanely powerful in understanding what it means to live your life as a victor in Christ Jesus. The first thing I want to point out to you is the enemies. Now, in this Old Testament example, he's announcing these tribes that are nearby, these different groups of people, all with their false images, all with their false idols, all with their false gods. And God specifically says something. He says that he has delivered them to you. I want you to hear that very clearly. He has delivered your enemies to you. Think about this now. If you are at your house right now and some guys show up all around your house wearing certain types of garbs and certain types of headdresses that would lead you to believe that they are worshiping another god and are now at your doorstep to do harm to you and your family. Put yourself in Israel right now, and these people from Hamas are trampling on your personal ground, your homes, your highways, and they are surrounding you. Now think about this. God said he would do what with your enemies? He would deliver them right to you. The problem we have is, what is the response of you, the one who holds the victory in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that he's delivered them to you for you to do what to them? Utterly destroy them. Utterly destroy them. Now, I'm not talking about personal life here, but we are talking about you actually being the victor in that encounter. You have already triumphed over them. So your thinking and your status is not, oh, what are they going to do to me? It's the, oh, what I'm about to do to you. You're not, I'm not the prisoner. You might think you have me surrounded, but that's the problem. You're in my house. You're trapped here with me, buddy. You're in for a treat. I am here, and God has brought you to my doorstep for me to destroy you. Look at the mentality. Isn't that a totally different mindset? How many people are going to have that mentality and have that mindset when they are surrounded, when they are embarked on all edges by their enemies? Now, I understand you see these tribes and you go, you put people and faces to these things. Let's not talk about them in that sense. Let's talk about the spiritual principalities and powers of wickedness in high places that are surrounding your day every day with all kinds of infiltrating thoughts, with all kinds of arguments and problems in your life, with all kinds of disciplines over your life and the things that you need to be putting into practice. But the enemy is surrounding you on all sides and trying to rob and steal from you. And you just let them do it instead of going, ho, 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 oh, So you want to come here and put those thoughts in my brain? You picked the wrong dude to mess with. I'm going to destroy you. And you're going to take dominion and authority and the power that you wield and the word of God that has the authority to deal with them as they are to be dealt with. But what do? We curl up into a ball. We shrivel up and we accept victim status instead. The destruction that God specifically talks about, though, is not chaotic. It's not a rampage. It's not a tirade. We're not just swinging swords blindly in the air and looking for bloodshed on bloodshed. That's not the destruction he's talking about. It's methodical. God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. Amen? So what is he telling you to destroy? Well, he tells you. Right? He tells you how to avoid them. He tells you how not to engage with them. The key that I told you is how not to engage with them with your sons and your daughters, because what are you bringing out? You're allowing that problem to transpire into your previous or your following generations, which is basically allowing this to continue in your life, furthering that problem. You're not dealing with it. You're passing it on. This is where generational sin comes from, church. That's what God's telling you about right here, right now. That the sins of the father get passed down to the generations and the generations that follow, and you're allowing these enemies to continue to trample and run through your households and your family, and your kids have to deal with these problems now. Because you didn't become a victor and take the authority and take their heads. And you let them come into your family. But how do you destroy them? That's one thing. You destroy the idols. You destroy the altars. You destroy their temples. You remove their places of worship. What does that mean? Because you might have physical manifestations. Yes, there might be physical things you have to take care of and authority over. But what about the spiritual problem? Where is that spiritual temple? It's right here. But if you don't tear it down, you're letting them continue to have a place to come to and to worship and to build all of those things that continue to unravel in your life. These are the temptations, right? The objects of blame and the creators of victims to which God did not make us to be, right? The next part where he says is that we were few in number, right? Even though you in your own strength are small, he still makes you triumphant over them all. You can set thousands aflight with one word. One word with the power and authority of Christ can send thousands aflight. If you can't see how you are victorious, it's not because he has not shown you or given you the ability to walk out that victory. It's because you're not willing to take the steps of faith required to walk that victory out. And it's not about lording. When you conquer, you do not lord over those you conquer. When you conquer, you take down everything that was surrounding them, and they either assimilate or they die. No offense, but the demons and all those things that are plaguing in your mind, they're never going to assimilate. So they need to die. It's just a reality, right? You're not lording over them. But what you're to do is to remove the taint of evil and wickedness that these enemies bring, right? We talked about the no covenant, the no pillars, the no altars, the no idols, right? the actual destruction of these is the removal of opportunity for me to perceive or pursue victim status again. I'm getting rid of that victim mentality. And when you do that over your children, you're preventing that from continuing to transpire over your kids. Your kids turn around and they walk out in the authority of Jesus Christ and they never even understand what it means to be a victim, because in all things they are victorious in Christ Jesus. They live that life. Think about that. The innocence of children not being tainted by the vile corruptions of this world, to know who they are in Christ Jesus so well that in all things they are victorious and they walk that life out every day. Sounds like a group of people who would turn the world upside down. But that final victory is found in our faith in Christ Jesus. Can you pull up 1 John 5? And this is in the Amplified Version. For whatever is born of God is victorious over the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. Who is it that is victorious over, that conquers the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who adheres to, trusts in, and relies on that fact. If you truly believe that the faith in Christ and God and all things that are provided to you through him are indeed true and evident in your life, the life you live is in what? In victory. All that Christ has given to us helps us to gain the victory he's telling you you already have. So I love this, because God knew in our inferiority, we would struggle with understanding the great exchange of the cross and how everything that is horrible and disgusting of me and receiving everything that is good and holy of him, that I would not understand how victorious and triumphant I am in him. So that he would reiterate it to us on a repeat to get us to understand how we are. Not just what we do. It's who you are. I'll say it again. It's who you are. You cannot do or be something that you are not. But when you understand who you are in Christ, you can be victorious and do the victorious things of Christ. Right? The victory that we have is found in the fruit of our faith. It's our focus. Remember I told you here versus here. If you're trying to focus on God here, what happens? Spiritual ADHD. Everybody goes there. Why? Because this is the place where our victim status rules. This is the place where all those altars, where all those idols, and where all those temples have been built to give us this fodder that comes up, distract us, and throw us back into the cycle of victimhood. But we take those thoughts captive, right? Isn't that what the word teaches us? Take every thought captive. What does that mean? Take the prisoners. This is war. Take those prisoners. They have been brought to your doorstep for you to utterly destroy them. Remember that out of Deuteronomy. You are the authority. They're stuck with you, not the other way around. You're not stuck with the bad thinking. The bad thinking is stuck with you. It's in trouble. Or is it? But if the focus of your heart and the life that you're choosing now to live in Christ is one of victor, not victim, what you focus on is the power and the authority you have in the Word and in Christ. Do you not know who you are found in Christ Jesus? That all authority and all power has been given unto you through Christ Jesus. What does that authority and power give you to do? that's under in his name, right? Power and authority over darkness and wickedness and evil schemes, right? Power and authority over all things pertaining to spiritual life. You have the authority and the power to speak to those beings that do not have that authority to be gone. You don't like the thoughts that are penetrating and pervasive in your mind? You have the authority to tell those thoughts to go out. Or you'll take their heads. Your focus in the gifts that God has given you and the provision that those gifts bring. Because God has given you specific sets of gifts and talents, and that in those, you utilize those gifts and talents, and those produce life and fruit in your life around you. You're not looking for provision to come from somewhere else that's benefited because you're just the victim. You control that because you're the victor, and God has given these things to me to produce that life out of me. He's given me everything I need. I shall not want. The focus on the message of the gospel and its purpose, not just in my life, but in all of those who I come in contact with. Because after all, we see people who come to us with their problems and their heathen lifestyle as abhorrent and intrusive into our life. But Deuteronomy tells me he's going to send them to me. Why? Not because the person, but because the spirits that are controlling that person, I have the authority to do what? I get to kill those suckers. Look, I'm not saying that everybody's called for deliverance, but let me tell you, I've seen people who are, and I've seen people who operate in it. And guess what? People get set free from lots and lots of spiritual bondage and wickedness that has been in their life because somebody who knows the power and authority that is in them and understands that that person come person, but they are bringing the enemy to his doorstep, and he's like, ho ho, we're killing some enemies today. Focus on our redemption and the life that we now have that is hidden in Christ Jesus. We sung it today. He is my defender. Whenever I think I'm lost, I'm not where I need to be, I am in a problematic situation, we have this wonderful, wonderful Savior who tells us consistently that He has fought your battle. He has won your war. He is your defender. He has conquered them. You are no longer under. You are victorious in Christ Jesus. And you get to live that life in the freedom of Christ every day. Because you have been redeemed. You are His personal possession. You belong to Him now. If our focus is here, we no longer make provision for that victim status. Because everything that the victimhood status says that you can get from the world and all those things, everything has been accounted for in Christ. Every area. He has taken everything that the world has given and says, I have it here, I have it longer, I have it in more abundance, I have it better. There's nothing greater, nothing better, nothing more awesome than what I have in store for my people. If only they would what? Call on my name. We are responsible for this life we live. We are either going to live it as victims or we're going to live it in victory. But what I'm telling you and calling you today, church, to do is to cast down that victim status and walk out in victory. Because you are victorious in Christ Jesus. Amen? You are victorious. You'd be a little happier about that. Amen? Amen. All right. Good. It's better. Father, thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, for the word. I thank you, God, for your people, God. I thank you that you call us victors. You call us victorious. You tell us how triumphant you are over all of our enemies, God, and how you pass that victory over to us, encouraging us to live this life out in victory, God. How you've taken the heads of all our enemies, God. You bring them to our doorstep and you show us and tell us how we are triumphant over them, God. So Lord, let us walk this out. Let us take the authority and the power that you give us and let us live lives wielding it, living it out every day, God. No longer going back to the victim status of this world, but living it out day by day in our trust and our faith in you, God. Continue to grow us, continue to strengthen us, and continue to show us how your way is so much better. In Jesus' name, amen.